I feel like I haven't spoken in a while, and I guess that would be true, huh? Anyway, yeah, God is speaking. Thank God. Let's just pray for a second. Father, we thank you for this time. I pray that you would help me to be concise and to say what you would have me to say, Lord, and nothing more. I pray in Jesus' name that we will all have ears to hear what the Spirit wants to speak to us today. Amen. Hey, this is, we're in Lent, you know. And, you know, most of you know what Lent is. Lent is a 40-day period before Resurrection Sunday that is set aside for reflection, to reflect on what God has done in the past, but also to look forward to, you know, what is coming. And what's coming is very exciting. There's this, you know, it's very easy to get mesmerized by looking around and only seeing like a few people and thinking, oh, well, you know, we're just going through the motions here. But I want to tell you, under the surface, God uses the small things to bring about powerful things, specifically so that he gets the glory. Amen. That he gets the glory. So what we need to do is to have an ear to hear. And so before I even get into the message today, I want to talk about, see, I said it's a time for reflection. It's not a time for rumination. Now, we've used that word rumination in the past, and ruminating, to ruminate is fine. Ruminate means to go over and over, to go in circles. And if you're, it's fine if you're ruminating on the Word of God. Anything else,
amen.
It's a disaster. See, and so reflection and rumination are not the same thing. Rumination dwells on something over and over, like I said, and it's like being stuck in the mud, really. You know, I mean, we're not talking about the Word of God now, right? We're talking about when you're ruminating about problems or what ifs or whatever, and you just go over and over and over in your mind, and it really brings no relief because there is no answer. Reflection, on the other hand, means to examine. Examine something, someone, a past incident, a circumstance that you're in. Examine it with the idea looking towards a deeper meaning for it. So rumination would be your focus on what happened, and reflection would be on why or how, or what's my part in whatever might be going on in my life. What's my part? Why it happened? How it happened? For example, we find ourselves in this place. We've ministered for 20 years. We find ourselves in this place, right here today. Reflection says that God brought me to this place. God is in this place. Why? That's the question we need to ask God. Why are we in this place with the people that are here? How did we get here? What is the deeper meaning of the thing? And these are the questions that we need to ask ourselves, and especially during Lent, as we're thinking about the work of the cross and about what Jesus did. We don't want to go in circles, ruminate about our problems. We want to reflect. We want to go forward. We want to bring about self-awareness through reflection. Rumination could just bring about really depression, anxiety, and you know, we really don't need that, do we? We don't want to be worried. We want to listen, and that's what reflection does. Reflection puts us in a place where we can listen to what the Spirit is saying to us. Are you following what I'm saying? All right. So now God has given us a gift. It's called the Bible, and that Bible is the key thing to help us in our reflection. Yet, even when we're reading the Bible, it can cause us confusion depending on how we read the Bible. One of my favorite scriptures was a scripture that Paul gave to Timothy. Now, Timothy was an Ephesian, he was a young Ephesian pastor. And he gave him instructions that I think are still valuable to us. And I want to read you what he said. It's in 2 Timothy 2:15. And I use the King James Version because I like the way that this specific version says it. Paul told Timothy, he said, study to show thyself approved of God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This instruction still goes for us today. See, because I know that most of us are seasoned saints and we've read the Bible a bunch of times, but depending on how you read something, how you take it, your frame of reference, what other things you're taking in, could determine how you interpret that word. And then that will set your entire course of action of your life. So, but you might say, well, I listen to the television evangelists, or I read commentaries, and, you know, they're the experts. Don't they study to show themselves approved? Don't they study before they write or speak? See, but the thing is that it all goes back to what we've been talking about in the lifelines. It depends on your personal viewing platform. In other words, everyone has a way that they look at stuff, right? It doesn't mean that they are wrong or necessarily trying to steer us in the wrong direction, coming to conclusions, but everybody will interpret the scripture depending on how their viewing platform was constructed. Now, everybody knows what I'm talking about with your viewing platform, right? Yeah. It's the way that you look at stuff. Yeah. Make it just real easy. Most viewing platforms are constructed out of our egos. Like, we're the center of it. Not wrong or right again, but remember, if the ego is at the center of something, Christ is not. So here we're back to intent. When I read something, what is the intent? And this is why reflection is so important. When I read something, am I reflecting on it? The why, the how, what's my place in it? And the only way that we could get that answer is from the Holy Spirit. Which leads us to reading the Bible and what the ancients used to call lexio divina, or holy reading, or sacred reading. And it sounds like much more religious than it really is. But basically, all it really is before you read, is to ask the Holy Spirit to actually speak to you about what you're going to be reading. And what am I going to be reading today, Lord? How does it affect where I am right now? What's my place in what I'm reading, and how does it affect, and how is it applicable to what I am doing right now? Because if you don't read the word in that way, the tendency will be is that it'll get filtered through your ego. You'll take out what sounds good to you, which, you know, pats you on the back and makes you feel comfortable, and you will leave out things that maybe the Holy Spirit really wants to speak to you about. Are you following me?
Yes.
Okay. So intent. All right, so how do we go about reading the Bible with intent? All right, Lord, I want to have this lexio divina. I want to speak to you. I want you to do it. It's a willingness. See, you could say that, Holy Spirit, lead me. But if you don't engage yourself in actually releasing your small viewing platform, in other words, I'm giving you the way I look at stuff, Lord. Could you replace it with a Christ-centered one? Does this sound crazy to people? Yeah. You ask the Lord, I'm giving you, right, that's the sacrifice. I'm giving you my ego-centered viewing platform, my small-centered one, and I want you to give me a Christ-centered one. When you get a Christ-centered one, you start to see the Word of God the way Jesus saw it. And that, you know, not to say anything, really opens up a whole different element, because he was definitely in contact with the Spirit of Truth continually. Then that new Christ viewing platform gets formed in you. So when Paul says, study to show thyself approved, really what he's saying is be diligent. Listen, study doesn't mean sit there and cram. It means to be diligent and intentional, so that who you are, one who is going to be tested by faith, because that's what we're here for. We're going to be tested by faith. tested by trial, is seen as one who is skillful in teaching the truth because of your endurance and your steadfast in these times. Does that make sense? Should I say that again? I can? Well, I don't particularly want to, but I mean, if you got it, I don't have to say it again. No, but here, look. Paul is saying, study to show yourself approved. He's not saying just cram, you know, just get the information in. What he's saying is, study is being diligent. It's being intentional so that who you are, which is a person who's been tested by trial, can be seen by the world, by the people you're speaking to, by whoever you're interacting with, as you could be seen as one who is skillful in dealing and teaching the truth. So that when you're speaking, then that you're not just speaking religious mumbo jumbo, you're speaking the truth as it relates to your life. Because you've been tested by trial. And you're tested by trial anyway, right? You're going through this every day. But being intentional and asking the Lord to make the application of the Word of God filtered through the trials that you've made to bring about truth, that you would be seen as one who is able to skillfully handle that and skillfully teach that. Then people get drawn to you, get drawn to that light, because you're steadfast. Because you've not changed, because you've spoken the word of truth, and that word of truth has been proven through the trials of your life, through the circumstances of your life. And that's the way that Christ gets formed in us. Christ, the Christ, not Jesus, the Christ that's in the Christ within the hope of glory, the character of Christ gets formed in us through our circumstances, which for the most part are trying, aren't they? We're always being tested one way or another. Just life, you know. Not God, you know, putting a cigarette to your hand. It's, terrible, right? But just life. So let's not freak out, right? You know, don't think it's unusual when these trials come upon us. Knowing that the testing of our faith produces patience and so on down the line. Diligence. Christ being formed. And then it's from that place of Christ being formed in us that we'll understand the Word of God in a whole different manner. You see? And we'll know through the Word how God wants to bless us. We'll know through the Word, the prophetic utterance that comes through it, that, you know, the prophetic word, when you look at the, just as an aside, when you look at the prophets of the Old Testament, that word would come to them and it would set them on fire. They would be like burnt, your word burns in my heart, I have to speak it. Hey, Ezekiel, Jeremiah ate the word, it just blew up in them. That word, that power of that fire of that word is still the same. If we can be intentional about releasing our own platform, our viewing platform, God's word will be able to come in to us with that kind of power. And we'll see the circumstances of our lives as an empowerment.
Yes. Amen.
Instead of the trials that drag us down. Amen? So no other agendas. That's it. Lord, we want to understand your word. Lexio Divina, Lord. Speak to me, show me, and let me have a sacred reading. Because we really are, even in the church, we're just led by our egos too much. And that's the process. That's the dying to self. The thing that dies is that being led by our ego. But God always replaces it with something that's much more powerful. Now, it's important to understand also that the enemy, our enemy of our soul, knows the word also. And it's through those unredeemed parts, those unsurrendered parts, that he's able to actually take even the word of God and condemn us with it. You know what I'm saying? So Henry Nouwen, this is a quote from Henry Nouwen. He said, we must be sure to protect our innocence because the same passion that makes you love God may be used by the powers of evil. Now, one of the ways that the enemy has influenced the church in a negative way, I believe, and you've heard me say this over the course of the last few weeks, is that he's kept the church stuck at the cross. And by stuck at the cross, I mean he's not moved us past, we haven't been able to move past the cross, I should say it that way instead. In other words, we still have an Old Testament, Old Covenant mentality about sin and about punishment. But I want to read you a scripture from Romans, and I'm going to speak this prophetically because I believe that it's going to break every chain. Romans 6, 14 and 15 clearly states, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Because grace is not given to us to have a liberty to sin. Grace is given to us to move into greater sanctification. Amen? We're not under the law anymore, longer. Now, people say, well, what, you know, Jesus, you know, came, but, you know, people still sin. Well, this is where we have to rightly divide the word of truth as a Christian, to be able to separate what belongs to the old covenant of the law and the new covenant of grace. See, because the scripture that I just read to you doesn't say that you're not going to sin. It said that sin won't have dominion, amen, control over you anymore. The scripture goes on to say that we are not under law, we're under grace. He also says, Paul also says, that whatever you serve, you become slaves to. So in the Old Testament, before Jesus Christ and the work of the cross, we were slaves to sin. Afterwards, we become slaves to righteousness.
Amen.
Now, we don't like that word, slaves, but servants, or we serve righteousness, or the right standing with God, by our lives. Not by what we do, but because we live, and because Jesus lives, and we've received him. Amen? All right. So rightly dividing the word will help us to separate the difference, to distinguish what we can apply to our lives for what happened before the cross and what happened after the cross. And God wants us to know deep inside, I believe this, you know, what the real deep difference the cross has really made, so that it just is no longer just a symbol before us. If you notice, Jesus is not on that cross. I said this to you before, right? The corpus, or the corpse of Jesus, is not on that cross. He was resurrected and he ascended to heaven, where he sits at the right hand of God in full power, making intercession for us.
Amen. Amen.
That Christ, that power, amen, that raised Christ from the dead, amen, dwells in each one of us. It quickens us, our mortal bodies, not just physically, spiritually and emotionally, because our mortal bodies are more than just physical bodies. That Christ is no longer on the cross. That Christ lives in us, and that Christ is the same power that allowed Jesus to overcome all sin, make the sacrifice, and be resurrected and ascend. That lives in us. It's coming, it's got to come awake in us. And God wants us to know this. See, I'll give you an example of this mindset. You know, after 9/11, you probably heard it too. There was so much teaching going on about God punishing America for the sins. You know, the abortion and the homosexuality and the whole thing. And when the church was saying that, when people in the church and certain sections of the church were saying that, I can picture Osama bin Laden sitting in a cave going, "Amen, brother, preach it." Now, don't you think there's something wrong when a faction of the church and a terrorist have an agreement? Now, you're saying, but what about the abortion? What about the homosexuality? What about all this, all these sins that America is in? I mean, we're certainly seeing it. You know, Pastor Marie mentioned to it. I mean, it's just amplified so much in this debates that are going on. The disrespect as people for one another. What about the sin? What about the sin? Doesn't sin have to get judged and rectified? Well, I'm saying to you that sin, these sins that are happening today, whether it's their sin or our sin, and sins that have happened in the past, have been judged. They have been judged. The payment has been made. We say that, we read it, but we don't believe that. We don't live that way. We go back to say, no, yeah, well, he did that. That's true, but we still have to do something. No, you know what you have to do? You have to believe. That's what you have to do. You have to put yourself in a place where you can actually get off your ego and receive grace from God to know that you can't accomplish what only Jesus Christ has accomplished already. If you can get that, you can move forward. And this is this time of Lent that we need to be reflecting on this, these truths. If not, we will continually go over and over trying to prove or try to redo what Jesus already accomplished on the cross. I bet you Osama bin Laden was believing that God was using him to judge America. You could see that, couldn't you? Well, no, I don't think he was. I'm saying you could see him thinking that, though. There's something wrong when terrorists and believers agree on the same thing. It just doesn't make sense. Because thousands of people died that day. Innocent people died that day. Families and friends were thrown into deep grief and are still in deep grief. That I don't see that coming from a loving father. I mean, do you? I mean, my kids could be the worst, you know, they could do the worst things, and I would never say to them, I'm not your father anymore, right? And I'm only a human being. I mean, our loving father, the one who created all things, who is love, how could he punish? It just doesn't ring true to me. 2 Peter 3, 8 and 9. It says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So how many? Just the Christians? Just the people who got baptized? Just the people who made a novena? Not sure what that is, but what is it? 9 prayers or something like that, whatever it is. You know what I mean. you're getting what I'm saying? We've been too exclusive. We've been quick to judge and exclude. And we do it to ourselves. We do it to others because we actually reflect. In psychology, there's this thing called projection. What we project on others is generally what we feel about ourselves. That's why Jesus warned us not, you know, to be careful about judgment, because that judgment comes back on us not because God is mean, but because we suffer the consequences of the things that we say about others. Terrorism, in case you didn't realize, is a work of the devil, not of a loving father. Now, I've also heard people say, well, if God doesn't judge the sin of America, then he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And I want to say to you respectfully that if God was behind that punishment of America in that way, he's going to have to apologize to Jesus. because sin has been judged. Jesus paid the price for it. He is the atonement. He is the propitiation for sin. He's the fulfillment of all the requirements of the law. And in Colossians 2, we've read it, and I'm going to read it again. And you being dead in your trespasses, where were we? Dead. Where are we? Dead. And in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made you alive together with him. Where is he? He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. We're alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Church, God is not judging America or any other country for their sins. Those sins have been judged already. Where? At the cross. Now, in the Old Testament, there's a bunch of stories. I love the Old Testament. I do. I really do. I was reading about Elijah. You know, I was thinking about the prophets of Baal and how he called down the fire, you know. Or there's another one in 2 Kings 1. Is this king, Ahaziah? I'm not exactly sure how to say his name. Ahaziah. Anyway, it's a great story. See, there's no worship of God in Israel at the time. He's the king, so he's fighting the Syrians, and he falls through this portico, and he gets hurt. So he sends somebody to go worship Beelzebub, but not Beelzebub. It's not spelled the same way. And in the interim, he gets the messenger gets intercepted by Elijah, and Elijah says to him the word of God. He says to him, "The Lord says, because there's no God in Israel, you're going to worship at Baal." So the messenger goes back, tells the king. The king says, sends a captain and 50 men. The captain and 50 men come, and the prophet speaks the word of God in fire. He speaks what I just said to you. Well, because there's no God in Israel. And fire comes out of heaven and consumes them. Just kills them all. And then the same thing happens. The word of God comes through the... he sends another captain, another 50 men. Bang up. Same thing. Just eliminates them. That's the kind of power that the word of God has. Now, the king sends a third captain with another 50 men. But this time the captain gets on his knees and says to Elijah, "My master, we are your servants. Would you have mercy on us? The king sent us here." He came in humility. The Spirit of the Lord comes to Elijah and says, "Go with him and tell the king." The point is that the humility that Christ showed and the humility that each believer shows when we receive Christ will take the fire of the Word of God, excuse me, and condense it. It's not that the fire goes out, it just gets condensed so that it does not consume the ones that are humble. But it can be spoken directly to the problem by the one who is humble. If we can read the Old Testament in this kind of way, we can understand that the principles of God still remain intact, but that Jesus fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. That Jesus, that Christ, lives in you and I. The law is fulfilled in us. So as we don't have to be prophets like the old-time prophets, because the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. So as as Jesus is in us and that testimony is in us, not just us, our testimony is not just telling people that we're saved, but it's the actual living presence of God in us. We're able to speak the fire of the word that shows us approved of God because we've been tested through the trials. Is it making sense? All sin is judged already at the crucifixion. Excuse me. In Luke 9:55-56, you really can see Jesus' heart. I'm not going to read it, but I'll just tell you, you know the story. Him and the disciples go into this village in Samaria, and they don't receive him. They don't receive him. They don't receive Jesus and the disciples. So the disciples say, should we call down fire from heaven like Elijah did? And we'll just wipe them all out? Should we do that? Now, Jesus' heart was, what? He says, you don't know what spirit you're of. The Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. He didn't say, yeah, that's a good idea. They dissed me, let's blow them up. They drew a picture of me. What do they think, I'm Muhammad? Let's blow them up. Let's kill everybody. No, he didn't say that. That wasn't his heart. And he said it to them firmly. You don't know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. The Spirit of Christ is the covenant of the new covenant of grace. That Spirit that was reflected in that scripture that I just read, that is the new covenant of grace. That's the mindset of Jesus Christ. He didn't have to replace the law. He fulfilled it. And then he offers grace to anyone in the world who would receive it. He didn't come to condemn us. He came to save us. Now, what did he come to save us from? He came to save us from the work of the devil, right, and the works of darkness. But he also came to save us from ourselves. And by that, I mean the consequences of the works that stem from just the natural man's mindset. Because look even at the Sodom and Gomorrah event, you know. I believe, and we've heard this preached, that there would have been no destruction at all if he could find 10 righteous men. Isn't that what was said? Well, I believe it was, if Lot had stayed.
Amen. I agree.
If Lot had stayed, because look what the scripture says. It's Genesis 19:22. The angel says, hurry, escape there, meaning, you know, where Lot told him he wanted to go, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. So if he didn't go, the angel couldn't do anything, right? So there would have been no destruction if there was one righteous. So you mean to tell me in America there's not one righteous person? No, there's a lot more than one righteous person in America. Everybody, we're only righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ, right? So anyone really who confesses Jesus and even has a modicum of faith, a mustard seed of faith, is really righteous in the eyes of God. Why would God then punish him? You know, it doesn't make sense. God would be going against his own word. Why would he send Jesus then? What we're seeing in America today, which is really making us all disgusted, is not a judgment from God. because God is not a terrorist. God didn't send the Son to destroy men's lives, right? To save them, we read. We can take that truth and apply it to our personal lives also. Now, it's true that in every life some rain must fall, right? That's the truth. You know, the negative circumstances. We also know that God doesn't create evil. He doesn't create evil, well, ultimately creates everything, but he doesn't create evil things to happen to us, to punish us. What happens is that there are universal laws that God has set up to keep the chaos in order. When we make choices that break those universal laws, things happen as a consequence of the choices that we made. Then you might say, "Well, I was there, and I didn't have a choice." You know, the thing is, you really do. You always have a choice. You always have a choice. You may feel like you don't have a choice, but you have a choice. We all do. And if you don't, there's always down on your knees and asking God for help. There's that choice. Right? So one of the things that I feel like God wants us to do, and the church wants us to do, that God wants the church to do, is to take responsibility for our own situations. It's not done to us. Our lives are not done to us. It doesn't matter what the terrible situation you were in. It's not done to you. And if it does, if there are circumstances that have happened in your life that were out of control, you were a kid, blah, 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 there's a time that comes when you have a choice whether to forgive or to hold on to the bitterness. You have a choice. Once you become of the age of accountability, where you actually know the difference between right and wrong, you have a choice. And if you forgive, now remember, forgive doesn't mean you forget. It just means that you're not wishing that person harm any longer. Then that problem gets taken care of. Because let's face it, sometimes the choices that we make are not pleasant. But if we can believe that God always has our backs, then the circumstances that we find ourselves in, the consequences of those circumstances, we can see them as encounters where we can learn very valuable and eternal lessons and truths about God and about ourselves and about other people, and about how the kingdom of God actually works. Church, God is for us. He's for us. He's not against us. So who or what can prevail against the God who is for us? If our circumstances are not pleasant or seem evil, we have to believe that they are not God's punishments for us, for our sins, because Jesus already took them. But they're opportunities, and this is where we need this mental revolution, this mind. We have to believe that they're opportunities for us to learn to cling to God more tightly than we even are at this moment, and to receive the amazing grace that he's willingly pouring out consistently. It never gets turned off. For example, we gather here every Sunday under the banner of Restoration, right? Called Restoration Christian Fellowship. Isaiah 59:19, you're familiar with the scripture. It says, "When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard," which means a banner, "against him." Under the lifted up standard, under the lifted up banner of restoration, we believe that God is putting his power into performing his work. right? Which is to restore lives, which is to grant breakthroughs, so that his plan for unification with him can be established concretely, right? And that's what we're coming here, believing. He has the power to perform his word. His word does not return to him empty or void, but it accomplishes and it prospers in the things that he sends it forth to do. When we come together, it's to reinforce that. As we come under this banner, and he lifts the banner up. The power to perform the word that he spoke over this church, that it should come into existence. Understanding his word, correctly understanding it, correctly analyzing it, and accurately dividing and handling it so as to skillfully teach it and its truths to others will be the greatest gift that this fellowship can bring to the world. See, we're called for a particular thing under a banner of restoration. The empowerment for restoration comes as we gather together and God then lifts that up. And that power of his word, the fire, the same fire that burnt those guys and, you know, did in the prophets of Baal and all, you know, that same fire is concentrated in the Christ that's within you and I. That empowers what the word of God spoken over us will do. But in order to do this, we have to stop the old covenant thinking, the old mindset. We have to get off the small viewing platform, ask the Lord, help me develop this Christ-centered platform that I can see the things the way of God, the way that you see them, Lord Jesus, and so that I could receive the amazing grace that I need that makes it possible to be able to believe in a time when it seems impossible to believe. It's all a gift of grace. You cannot do it in your own strength. And the more intelligent you are, the more self-willed you are, the harder it's going to be for you to break every chain. Because you can't break every chain. It's only the grace that gets poured. I don't know if you got that visual. I just had this visual. We had chains, and the grace was coming down, and it was like spiritual acid and just melting the chains off of us. Awesome. I think that we can absolutely believe for this, because through his grace alone, all our sins, past, present, future, have already been punished at the cross. I believe we've entered a spiritual time period when God wants his church to start believing more aggressively in his goodness and in his grace. Believing more aggressively. You know the scripture in Matthew, you're all familiar with it, Matthew 11, it says the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force, right? The violent are not people who are aggressive. Not physically aggressive. The violent are the people with keen enthusiasm and commitment and who are willing to propagate it, the kingdom, by radical faith. I tell you, I believe that if we get this, if we can buy into this, if we can allow God to start to reveal some of the things that I've said to you today into your own spirit, restoration will come. Will come to you, will come to your family, will come to many. This church will be full. Because God is sending many people our way. They're coming. And when God restores something, it's always better than the original. Both in its quantity and its quality. So let's be open, all right, to receive that full truth of the gospel message. Starting with God is for us. He sent us his Messiah, and that Messiah has made things right for us with him. We are righteous because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we receive him in his full measure of the full work, the full power, the full gospel. Amen?
Yes.
That's all I got to say today. So sorry if it's repetitive, but that's what God had me to give to you today. Why don't you stand up? Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you, Lord, that your word is being rightly divided in our hearts, and we're starting to understand it at a different level, Lord, and a deeper level. And God, we know that as that those levels go deeper, the roots of the truth of those words will cause the incredible fire of creation to come up through them and into the mouths of those who believe and speak. And so I thank you, Lord, for this little group, because as Pastor Marie said before, that you told her that there's gold nuggets here. I believe that. You take the seemingly inconsequential and you make them great. We thank you, Lord. We look to you. Father, in us, there's no good thing. In you, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So we thank you today. I ask a blessing over all. Be with us in our fellowship as we share food and through our week, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. And the church said,
Amen.
Hey, just before you leave.